We ended up this morning just introducing the idea of, or the content of Matthew chapter 24. And if we can go to the next slide, Pastor Weber. I want to make a point out of this. And my point with you, remember I talked to you about going hunting in Montana? And kind of getting accustomed to the land and all of those kind of things. The context here of Matthew 24 and 25 is very important that we understand it. And as I think through this series that we're going to be doing on prophecy, my goal for you is that when we come to the conclusion of it, you will be more comfortable in these prophetic scriptures. Just like through the years, I've become more comfortable in the state of Montana. I was scared to death to drive on these roads in the wintertime originally. Cause, you know, you people love to talk about, oh, it's tough out here. This is tough. And I remember some guys when we moved to Montana, guys in this church were saying, now you're going to find out what winter's like. I got news for you. Go back to Wisconsin or Minnesota, huh? Yeah, but I was scared, you know, and scared of passes, you know, going over passes and those kind of things. Well, I've kind of got used to all of that kind of stuff. And you may be a little afraid of some of the prophetic scriptures and things. But my point is to get you really familiar with them. I mentioned this morning that I just couldn't tell the difference between a fir and a spruce. And one of the things that Bill Kenneber told me, because he's my tree guy. We used to go out for supper with them once in a while at the chicken place, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, Betty and Bill love KFC, and so do I. So does Charlotte, for that matter. You know. But anyway, a truckload of logs would go by. You know, there's nothing on them but a bunch of peeled up, skinned up bark. And Bill could tell you what each one of those logs were. Hey, oh, that was a fir. You know, that was a larch. You know, that he could tell you. Well, he told me that spruces, their limbs generally hang down like this, and fir grow up like this. Well, that spruce in my front yard had limbs growing up like this. I had a spruce in the backyard. Those limbs are going up. I knew that was a spruce. But it reminded me of something else that Bill said. Friendly fir. Spruce are prickly when you touch them. Fir are soft and friendly. So there's different ways that you just get comfortable and understand things. And so my point is for you to get comfortable and understand the prophetic scriptures as we go through them. It is important to understand here the perspective of the disciples. From their point of view, this period of time here, known as the church, they didn't know anything about it. They didn't expect it, so there was certainly no anticipation of it. From their thinking, right here, when Jesus died, their concern was, when are you coming back? That's this time here. When's he coming back? They wondered how much space they were going to be here. Maybe a week or two, you know? On the outside, a month, you know? Maybe something like that. It's important for you to understand, they had no concept of the resurrection. Now, there wasn't a problem that Jesus died. You know, you take Peter, James, and John. They'd met Moses and Elijah, didn't they? And death wasn't a problem. They knew that if Jesus was killed on the cross, that didn't mean that things were over. But they didn't know about the resurrection. There was so much to happen in this area, and according to John 16, the Lord said, I have many things yet to tell you, but you can't bear them yet. And that was all things about this. So they were anticipating this time. So when they're asking the question that we'll be looking at in the next week or so, they're talking about this time here. Jesus is talking about this time here. So don't try to put it in this time here. All right? Just a little warning about these things. Well, this morning we talked about signs a little bit. We talked about the purpose of prophecy. And now we're going into the context of the Olivet Discourse. Now, the two particular words I'm giving you for Matthew 24 and 25 are, I think it's definition and appeal. Description and appeal. Okay, I don't have that right in front of me. 24 is a description of what the tribulation time will be. Chapter 25 is an appeal. Seeing that these things are going to come to pass, what manner of people ought you to be? So chapter 25 is a very practical application to chapter 24. And there are some interesting things to think about. And, you know, I may just pick out some of these things once in a while and yak with you about them. And, you know, the rapture of the church was a mystery to these men. They didn't know anything about that. They didn't know really anything about the church. They'd say, oh, wait a minute, Matthew 16. Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, there was no way in the context of that that Peter could understand what the church was going to be. And you understand the word church just means a called out group, an ecclesia, a called out group. And so they didn't really have any context about that. And the period of time that we're looking at, the day of the Lord, I gave you these three kind of definitions or distinctions. This return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, is what we call the tribulation time. It is a time, the revival of Israel, and it's a time of the judgment of the nations. And we understand from the scriptures, and we're not going to take a lot of time to defend or define some of these things. In this group, we really don't have to. The pre-tribulational rapture. It is our firm conviction that before this time begins, God is coming for his church to take him home. And that was, I think, the context of John W. Peterson's song. Standing before him at last, trials and troubles all past, crowns at his feet, look at Jesus is coming. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Well, the day of the Lord is not going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a day of darkness. Terrible, terrible time. But there's some things that have to happen before that day of the Lord begins. And there are some markers here, authenticating marks that say, this is when it is. And we're going to look at those as we go through. But I just thought I'd, you know, whet your taste a little bit and get you thinking a little bit about it. And maybe I'll also ask you the question just to find out, not how dumb you are, okay, how much of this you might understand. What is it that tells us the tribulation has begun? Pardon me? No. That's halfway through. The desecration, and excuse me, not the desecration, yeah, you're right, the desecration of the temple. The abomination of desolations. That's halfway through. The identification of the Antichrist? That's close. The covenant. When Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, that is the beginning. Because Daniel instructs us that the tribulation is a 7-day period, a 7-year period. And from the time the covenant is made until the abomination of desolations is 3.5 years. From the abomination of desolations until the battle of Armageddon, the return of the Lord, 3.5 years. So It begins there with the covenant that Antichrist makes with Israel. Now, as we get into chapter 24 of Matthew, we'll be talking about this Antichrist. And we mentioned this morning he is a man of lawlessness. He's identified for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that man of lawlessness. And he makes a covenant with Israel. There are some things that, in my mind, and again, I'm planning on putting some hooks up in what I call our machine shed, where Charlotte and I can hang our bikes, okay? Well, I'll be giving you some hooks once in a while, you know, that you can hang prophetic knowledge on. And I'll try to remember to tell you that this is not a hook that you want to hang a swing on for your favorite grandchild. Okay, but it may be a hook that's out there. There has to be a development of Israel, and there has to be, it seems to be, this is why I'm a little careful about that, there has to be a temple in place. And so that's some things we can see over there right now that, you know, there's not a temple in place. Now, whether or not that temple has to be in place before the covenant is made, I'm not sure about that. And incidentally, this temple that's being built and the sacrifices that are being done, it is my view that they're being done in unbelief. This is not revived Israelites who are doing this. These are people who are yet living in the context of the Old Testament scriptures and are offering sacrifices and things like that. It's just kind of interesting to think your way through some of these things and I guess wonder about them a little bit. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, the context of the Olivet Discourse. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Notice that in your text, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Here's something for you that's real simple, but you need to understand. This is why we call it the Olivet Discourse. This account started in Jerusalem. And we'll look at that a little bit more tonight, because in the first chapter, they're coming out of the temple, and Jesus' disciples are all enamored with this temple. And they're saying to the Lord, wow, look at those beautiful buildings. And it's Herod's temple, and it was still under reconstruction. And it was quite a lovely place. And Jesus tells them something about that that we're going to see later. But then when they get out on the Mount of Olives, he has a private chat with them. Okay? Notice what it says there in the text. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us. Jesus had a lot of private chats with his men. You know, when he told like the parable of the sower and those other parables there in the 13th chapter of Matthew, then privately he interpreted them to his disciples. Now, the Olivet Discourse is an explanation of the times that the disciples were in and a correction of their anticipations. Point was, here's what really is going on today. And we as God's children often need to be reminded about what's going on today. Some of the farms I worked on, it was important for the farmer to come along and chat with us high school kids, his kids and neighbor kids and all of us that were there working on the farm. Hey guys, we're not here to play baseball or football. We're here to get this hay in the haymow, you know, that kind of stuff. And we all need to be reminded once in a while. There was at this time no anticipation of the church, no real revelation about it. They were just thinking about Christ's return. That's all they're thinking about. They'd come to the place where they had acknowledged what Jesus said. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He's going to die. They didn't like that idea. Remember, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, not you." But they've come to the place where they've accepted that reality. And there's some things that we'll look at tonight that I think really help them accept that reality. And so their minds are switching to, okay, you're dying, but when are you coming back? Okay, that's what they're asking for. And the Lord is telling them, first of all, this is a time of great crisis. And we're going to slip back to the 23rd chapter of Matthew to see this. And incidentally, maybe we should just define the word crisis. The other day I was listening to two guys on ESPN. They were talking about, I guess there's basketball playoffs going on now. I think so. And they were talking about a Bulls basketball game. And that in the first quarter, that early in the game, the Bulls were just getting defeated. And the game came to a place of crisis where it turned. And those Chicago Bulls gave up. And the team they were playing, I don't remember what it was, I think it was probably a California team, just dominated them through the next three quarters. There's that time when things turn. In football, we call it momentum. There's times in that game, and it might turn once or twice or three times through the game. But that crisis, that's what crisis means, when things turn. And the Lord is saying to the disciples, we are at a time of great crisis. Now here in Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39, notice what he says, and you're acquainted with this text of Scripture. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The line is being drawn. I have pled with you. I have prayed for you. I have been patient with you. And now that's over. These are dark words. Dark words. Notice what he says. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is prophetic in and of itself. But if you would, go up with me to chapter 24 and verse 2. After the disciples have shown the Lord this beautiful temple, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a marvelous language. Just, I don't have the language to describe this. For Jesus to know the future. What a marvelous thing. And it's not so much that he knows it as it is that he decrees it. And this is the point at which the decree is cast, that Israel is being set aside. And this desolation of Jerusalem is a reference to 70 AD. Titus. And I would recommend that you just put a little note in your Bible, you know, here at the end of verse 2, 70 AD, Titus. to help you remember that that's what the Lord is talking about. We can look back on it historically and we can see this, but that's what he was saying, that your city, your temple, are going to be destroyed. You cannot confuse this time with the abomination of desolations, because the abomination of desolations does not mean that the temple is destroyed. It means that the temple is, your word, desecrated. That the Antichrist comes in and kind of sets up his throne there and presents himself as the God of the world. He desecrates the temple. But Jesus is talking here about a time when Israel is going to be, as a nation, destroyed, and the temple is going to be torn down. Now, there's another thing that's important for us to see in this. It says, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So he's telling them, all right, I'm going to die, and I'm not coming back until after the nation is revived. And you might want to just take and circle that word till, okay? You shall not henceforth me, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's when Jesus returns at the end of what we call the day of the Lord. And there are just so many things that have to happen before that. There has to be that revival of Israel. And there are some things here, and I'm going to just dump some terms on you that I think the more we talk about them, the more familiar you'll become with them. But there is a popular Reformed theology today called replacement theology. And that replacement theology teaches that because Israel has been set aside, now the church has been inserted and is now the recipient of all the benefits of Israel. This text absolutely says no. Israel is going to be restored. You're going to be set aside and be desolate until the day when you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel is going to be restored. Another thing we need to see here, not only is it a time of crisis, Israel's leadership is fully condemned. Now, we've been talking about this some in the last week or so, but I think it's important for us to see that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, and we could cite so many verses here in the 23rd chapter, but we'll cite just the 15th verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we're talking about the level of apostasy in Israel. Israel, the Hebrew nation, the Hebrew religion, was for all practical purposes fully and completely apostate. I just want to make that point. And, you know, we've been talking about apostasy the last couple of weeks. And incidentally, you're going to get articles about apostasy for about six more weeks here in the bulletin that you can read that describe the apostasy of our days. But it's important to see this. They had not lost their identity as the Hebrew people. They had not lost their identity as those who were to be the recipient of God's ultimate blessing. But they were absolutely, fully, and completely apostate. I think that there's a parallel there that we need to see and understand, that just as Israel was so incredibly apostate, so in the last days, the Church of Jesus Christ will be that incredibly apostate. Just through the rank and core of the thing. And I don't think that we're far from that. There is a remnant, praise God, and I believe we're a part of that remnant, for which I'm grateful. But the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians know nothing of the Scriptures or of who Christ is, and I've given you illustrations of that and don't want to go there. But notice how complete this verse is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Isn't that incredible? You think of what the cost of apostasy is, and even the success of apostasy. These guys were men who hated Christ. These men were men who plotted to kill Christ. These men were men who succeeded in killing Christ, but they were very successful in gaining religious followers. We should not be surprised at the success of both non-Christian religions and Christian cults in our world today. We seem to want to measure our relationship with the Lord by the physical successes we have. And these guys had a lot of physical successes, but they weren't good successes. The Lord is saying, you guys are the children of hell, and these men and women and boys and girls that you win to your favor are two more times the children of hell than you are. Why? Because they are so incredibly blinded and persuaded of error. And we see that today. This drives Don nuts. And he wonders, how can I persuade these people that they're wrong? Well, I praise God for your passion, Don. But that's the days we're living in. And Israel's leadership is fully, fully condemned. And then we see also here that it is a time of corrected anticipation. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came for to show him the buildings of the temple, because he hadn't noticed them. Well, yes, he had noticed them. But they had noticed them too much. It has been a characteristic of God's children to get attached to physical things and have our focus there. And what these guys were thinking was, now they've just listened to Christ do the 23rd chapter of Matthew, okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, all of that. And they know that the days are short for these guys. And what are they anticipating? They're anticipating inheriting the temple. It's going to be theirs. They're going to get it. Jerusalem is theirs. They're going to get it. And that's where the Lord says, wait a minute. You don't understand. All this stuff's going to be torn down. That's not where things are going. And this was about as much, evidently, as they were able to bear at this point. Remember we mentioned John chapter 16, where the Lord said, I have many things yet to tell you. And at that point, he was telling about the Holy Spirit coming. But you're not able to bear them now. I'll tell you later what's coming. Alan suggested another sign for out there, you know, more a different statement on the side. Right now it says open between Easter and Christmas or something like that. You know, he said we should put something like this on it. We're going to close at the rapture of the saints. And I was thinking about that today, you know. And, you know, when we as the saints are raptured, we might want to leave a little note on the front door. Help yourself. I didn't take anything with me. But you know what? There's not a thing here that they want. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tougher than tough. And the Lord is saying to his children, you think that it's going to be good times ahead? Not necessarily so. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 26. Just again explaining the focus of these men. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And this is just what they're thinking about. And it's worth our time to pause and see this, because unfortunately we get in the same condition. And well, who's going to be the greatest and the most looked up to and things like that. Well, he goes on to say in this section, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. He is relating to his disciples very clearly. The only greatness that is ahead of you men for today is great service. We need to understand this as we come to the prophetic scriptures that the Lord has revealed to us a switch in time, a switch in emphasis, a switch in program. And he is leaving us here to serve him faithfully. And some of you are really getting tuned into that. And you're seeing it. And it's something that I think sometimes it takes us a lifetime to finally see that we're not here to wear fancy suits. I like suits. I think it's nice to dress up. But our point is here, our point here is to wrap ourselves with a towel and to serve one another. Let me just take you to a portion of Scripture. We have time to do it tonight. Jeremiah chapter 45. I found this years ago, and it has just been such a help to me because it just helps me correct my own stupid attitude. Jeremiah had a servant named Baruch. And Baruch had some bad ideas. The Lord was well aware of those bad ideas that Baruch had. And so he came and said to Jeremiah, you need to talk to your servant. And we pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, old Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest. It would be easy for us, as we study the prophetic scriptures, to say, you know, these are hard times, and woe is me. Well, what does the Lord say? Thus thou shalt say unto him, The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Now that's what is being declared when he's talking about the destruction of Titus in 70 AD. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. As we study the prophetic scriptures, we need to remind ourselves that we, by contrast, are in a time of waiting and service. That's what we're doing. We serve the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So today we've just spent some time just introducing the book of Matthew chapter 24. We have talked about signs, and we understand that signs are not something that necessarily point towards the Lord's coming. There is something that authenticates when that time is here. You understand that difference? Okay, keep that clear about signs. We have understood that there is a proper use of prophecy. And we need to keep in touch with that. Prophecy is intended as a hope and encouragement for those who anticipate it. Folks, we have... Well, Paul said it in the book of Corinthians, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But then he goes on to say that, nevertheless, we have seen some of them, these things in the scripture, and we can anticipate them. So prophecy ought to give us courage and strength for these days. Secondly, prophecy is a map for those who walk in the days that it's being fulfilled. There are two very precious groups of people that are going to walk through the day of the Lord. One will be the Hebrew nation. You've heard about the 144,000? Those are missionary men that God is going to come, is going to send, that are going to preach the gospel. And the Hebrew nation, by the thousands, are going to turn to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that will be. But then also we understand that there will be thousands upon thousands of Gentiles who will turn to Christ during that time. And God has not left them without instructions. They'll have the book of Daniel, they'll have the book of Matthew, they'll have the book of Revelation to lead them safely through those days. And then prophecy serves as a warning to prepare for its ultimate arrival. One of the easiest ways that I have found to witness. I told you the other day I was talking with my neighbor, and he was fussing about some cheating and stuff that was going on. And he wasn't talking about the Patriots, okay? Matter of fact, he's a high school teacher. And he's talking about some of the freedoms that some of the teachers take and stuff like that. And they just aren't up and up. And I said, you know, the time is coming when all that's going to be made right. And I got to tell him about Jesus who's coming, the righteous judge, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Prophecy is a great place, great way to witness, great opportunity for witnessing. So as you get more and more acquainted with the prophetic scriptures, there'll be so many opportunities to talk to people as they say, this ain't right. What's this world coming to? Well, let me tell you what the world's coming to. Jesus is coming again. And all things will be made right. And what a world that will be to live in. Oh, there's so much I want to talk to you about. Time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have to study your word together. Lord, we think of what you said to the disciples in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Henceforth, I call you not servants, I call you friends, for I have shown you all things that my Father does. And what a privilege it is to know those things. And Lord, help us to live each day in light of what you've told us. Help us to understand it, to absorb it, and to believe it. Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.